Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Solomon's Temple was the first such structure in the history of Israel, and it added permanence to the fledgling kingdom. The temple was built on Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham had come to sacrifice Isaac 1,200 years earlier, and where David had met the Lord during a time of judgment on Israel. Solomon decided the temple would be prefabricated, and it took 4 years to gather the construction materials, and assembling the prefabricated pieces took another 7 years. He also built a summer house and another house for his pagan Egyptian wife. The dedication of Solomon's temple was certainly an impressive event, as thousands of animals were sacrificed over 7 days. There were singers and musicians in abundance, and the dedication feast lasted another 7 days. Solomon received a personal warning that God was not sentimental and would destroy the temple and remove the Israelites from the promised land if they became idolatrous. This message is entitled, Building the First Temple. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today about King Solomon and his building of a temple. So let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for anointing me. Help me, Lord, in such a way that, Father God, your will shall be done. People shall understand. And that, Lord, we will change and seek your face. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a profound revelation just a few days ago. As you know, we have been fighting a battle for our wives here at the ministry. And some days are better and some days are not so good. And I was kind of disturbed. And I said, Lord, I heard a song played several times. My wife used to sing that all the time. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. And I listened to that song and I felt in my heart, I said, I really can't say that now because I feel that you have let me down. And I prayed about it. Then the Holy Spirit just opened up my understanding. And suddenly I realized, no, Jesus had not let me down. I had let him down. And he showed me a number of things in my life that I had done or not have done. And I just was ashamed of myself. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I realize I'm the problem, not you. We could be looking at a time in King Solomon's part of his life here on earth, about 11 years when he built the temple, and later on he built his house. And there's one thing I want to share with you. Where we had Moses that brought the people out of Egypt, God told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, a tent, a temporary temple. And if you read in Exodus and the other place in the five books of Moses, God specified how to build it, the color, the loops, how many stitches, and so on. God simply said to the teeth, this I want to build. That tabernacle, that big tent with all the things with it, lasted for more than 480 years. And it lasted in the wilderness up to the time when they built a permanent temple in Jerusalem. But notice now, God never said, David, build me a temple. David simply said, I want to build God a house. Because I don't want the ark, it's in a tent. I want a permanent building. God never told Solomon to build a temple. Solomon built the temple because he wanted to. Two different things when he came to the temple and the tabernacle. As I was sitting here today before the service, we have about 5-10 minutes when we sit here, we have been praying. Brother Soteris told me that the lady had died. I don't know if she died a week ago, a month ago, half a year ago. But it's a lady that I knew, and she was probably less than 60 years old. And I remember my wife and I, and Soteris, some other people, we went up. She had a very nice spread up in Forest Hills. And she had probably about 25 to 30 acres of land, beautiful land up in the hills. And I remember coming up to that house, and it was a palace. I remember walking into the garage, and my garage has a cement floor. This garage had been polished. It was just like you see in the supermarkets. I mean, gorgeous floor, shining. Everything inside that house was absolutely perfect, beautiful. And she had another house down here in Roseville. She had some property. She was a rich young lady for a number of years. She also been a ski champion in the younger years. And now, 60 years something, she died. Had a fight. She had only her brother left. And she left the property with the attorney. And she's gone. And I thought about the effort, the times she put in building that house. And only the best, hiring the best craftsman coming up and building this mansion in the wilderness. Now, it's gone. Her life is over. She backslid. Didn't stay with the Lord. Did her own thing. She was saved. I think she's saved because I talked to her, knew that. But when you get to the other side, you see, and then you realize, earth life is over. You're seconds in eternity. And now she's looking back. What did I do on earth? Man, it was a huge garage. About 6 cars could get in there. She's thinking, you know, man, I had that floor, put plastic or whatever they put on, shining. I did all the things. For what? Vanity. I want us to think today what we have in our lives if we look upon the temple of King Solomon. He did a fantastic job, but actually he did not do a whole lot. Other people did. He supervised it. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 7, we read this. And the house when he was building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. So there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Solomon decided, I'm going to do a prefabricated temple. I want the stones to be cut, polished. Have you ever been to a cemetery? And you see headstones, and you see how they are polished, granite, looks beautiful. A lot of work on that. And they did that. They cut the timber down, cut the trees down, made lumber out of it, made planks. Everything was prefabricated. It took him 4 years to have everything done, 7 years to put it together. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse number 17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon built it, and Hiram built it, hewed them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build this house. Let's go to now to chapter 1, chapter 5 here, verse number 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servant to Solomon. We had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. They were friends. And Solomon said to Hiram, saying, you know how David, my father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set upon your throne in your room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command you that you may see the trees out the Lebanon, and my servants shall be with your servants, and unto you will I give hire for your servants according to all that you shall appoint. For you know that there is not among us any that can skill the Utah timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which is given to David a wise son over the great people. And Hiram said to Solomon, saying, I consider the thing which you sent for me, and I will do all you desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. I will convey them by the sea in floats unto the place that you shall appoint me, and I will cause them to be discharged there. You shall receive them, and you shall accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar, trees and fir trees, according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food of his household, 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. The two made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, until the levy was 30,000 men. He raised taxes. He also drafted men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the levy. So Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, 70,000, and 80,000 hewers in the mountain, 80,000 people in the mountains. As you look upon this undertaking now, if you think about it, when we had Israel started out, and we had King Saul, the first king, Israel was not really a productive place. It was a farm community, small cities. And from Saul, who basically had wars, David had wars, the kingdom had been built to a place where they had cities, skilled workers, and it had now become a superpower in this place in the Middle East. Now think about this. 70,000 men to carry heavy burdens. So the timber was cut in Lebanon. And just like they do in the forest, I believe they do this up in Alaska and Canada, they simply drag the timber down to the rivers, put them on the ice. In the wintertime, when the ice melts, the river takes the timber down, it flows down, where they cut them. So, this we're talking about 3,000 years ago. They cut all the lumber in Lebanon, got it down to the coast, made floats of it, put it together like barges, sailed it down the coast, and then we had 70,000 men. They were bearers. They carried all the stuff up to the place where they put it together. 3,300 supervisors made sure that they worked at quality. And it took 4 years to gather stones and lumber and fabricate beams, doors, trim, and so on. And then another 7 years to assemble the temple. I want you to think about something now. Solomon was born to Bathsheba. He was raised outside the palace, but in a nice place. He never really had to work one day in his life. He was a prince. He had everything given to him. He was educated, so he could read and write. And they educated him so to become a ruler down the road. But he lived a very sheltered life. He never had to worry about where's the food coming from today. He never had any really responsibilities. He's been groomed all his life to receive. They call it Solomon's Temple. But I want you to understand something. Solomon did not use his own money. He used tax money. He taxed the people to build the temple. He never did anything with his own money. He had hundreds of thousands of people laboring for 11 years while he walked around in his grand apparel, did all the things he wanted to do, supervised it, had done the blueprints, and he had them build it. Solomon didn't lift a finger. He didn't drive one nail in. It was all done by the people. Let me draw a picture now with the church today. In the United States and other places, we have a lot of small churches, and then we have mega churches. And I've been around long enough that in the 60s and 70s, if they had a mega church, it might be a couple of thousand people. But not like you have today, where you have 50,000, 100,000 people. And the people that are running this, they're not doing any work. They are simply using other people's money. They're having people labor for them. And they're always telling on television and radio, you know, we need more money. We need this and that. They always have gimmicks. And they are simply have the money is pouring in. For what? These men at the top. We talk about Joel Osteen. We had Kenneth Copeland years ago. His son right now running it. We got a number of others. And these guys are what I call fat guys. They don't work. They have a system. And their money is flowing in. There was a place in Akron, Ohio. Rex Humbert was a pastor. This goes back about 30 years ago. He was a good preacher. Had a good wife, children. They were singers. And every Sunday we watched it 1 hour. And he was a good man. But he wanted to build more. And He couldn't be. He talked about the Cathedral of Tomorrow in Akron, Ohio. And so he couldn't get the money. So he went up to Chicago. He got a hold of some mobsters. And the mobsters loaned him the money. He built the cathedral. But later on, he was never able to pay them back. And it was lost. And I remember they showed pictures of this. When they were building it, his wife was standing on a big ladder and putting up beautiful drapes and things like this, finest. And they worked on that for about 5-6 years. She had a heart attack, children dispersed, Rex is gone now. Somebody else, Ernest Angela, bought the temple, or actually the building there. But what I want you to think about is this. How are you spending your time? How much are you putting into things that you will leave, that will really have no value in eternity? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles right now. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. If you read the first 3 verses. This all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in all the things that David's father dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instrument put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, and to Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. Now, everything was ready now. Here was a temple. It was built on Mount Moriah. And according to Jewish history, we don't have it in the Bible, it was constructed on the spot where Abraham had come to sacrifice Isaac. It was also the same spot where King David had built an altar after God had slain 70,000 people when they tried to bring the ark up, and the man touched the ark, and God was displeased. I want you to think about this now. God did not tell Solomon or David to build a temple, but they wanted to. He had them to select a spot that many years earlier, hundreds of years earlier, Abraham had been. And so we look down at verse, I want to go to 2 Chronicles 5. I want to read verses 13 and 14. And it even came to pass as the trumpeters and singers are as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. But lift up their voice with the trumpet and cymbals, instrument and music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Here we now have a spot on earth, a piece of real estate. If you remember, I'm not going to read about Abraham right now. But God told Abraham, get up, take your son, take the fire, take the wood, and I want you to go to a place I will show you. And he took it to Mount Moriah. And there he built an altar, was ready to sacrifice Isaac. When God said, hold it, now I know that you will not withhold your own son. I will provide a sacrifice. And Isaac was never killed. Instead, he got a ram. They sacrificed it. That's a spot on earth. That's the spot they build the altar, they build the temple on. This is the same spot. There's no temple there now. We got a temple mound in Jerusalem. We got a mosque sitting on it. The only thing left is a wailing wall. But there's no temple there now. But I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We're going to turn to chapter 2. Thank you, Thessalonians. Chapter 2. We're going to pick it up from verse number 2. Chapter 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as at the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself by all that is called God, is worshipped, that he as God sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. There's no temple there now. But the Bible says there will be a temple one day. Satan is not going to put his temple in New York, Los Angeles, Berlin, Paris, Rome. He's not going to be in any of these places. He's going to put it in one place, Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. Satan is copying everything that God did. Remember now, Solomon pre-built the temple. It was prefabricated. Since the 1950s, Jews have collected money. They have been collecting it for years. And they have cut the stones. They got the walls. They got all the things. They got the altars. Everything is ready in warehouses in Israel, scattered around. Today we got forklifts. We got cranes. We got equipment that they didn't have in those days. Let me tell you this. Someday, the mosque is going to be blown up. The Muslims are going to go to war and going to be subdued. When you see that, know that the next thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. And I predict it will be built in less than 1 week. It will be a gleaming, beautiful temple risen. And all the Christian Zionists are going to go bunkers and say, wow, the temple is back. It's not God's temple. It's the Antichrist temple. And then the man of sin will come. And remember this now. No dictator can get a country unless there's a crisis. Adolf Hitler came into power because Germany was destroyed. He was a Führer, promised to rebuild. He did to begin with. Stalin and Lenin destroyed Russia. And then with Trotsky, the three of them. Then they rebuilt it. Mussolini took power because Italy had problems. So the Antichrist system are going to create problems, crises, and that man is going to come in and say, I know how to solve this. He's going to come in peaceably. People are going to elect him. There's going to be a temple. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Pick it up from verse number 4 now. And the elders of Israel came, and the Levite took up the ark. And he brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. They knew how to do it now. Had to be the Levites. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, they were assembled to him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto its place, for the ark of the house, to the most holy place, even of the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the stave were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, and they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests would come out of the holy place, for the priests that were present were sanctified, did not then walk by course. And then we read the other verses here. And then we find here, in verse 14, so the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now the Lord came to this house. It was built by men, but God came because God wanted to do his part, because we are moving on now to the coming of Jesus Christ. And God wanted to simply say this, you build it, I will show up. My glory will be there. And we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The first four verses. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and praised the Lord, and sang, for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Prior to this, Solomon had a prayer. You find it in chapter 6. I'm not going to read it. It's a long prayer. But Solomon never once said this, Lord, forgive us. Help us to walk with you. Give us strength to do what is right. He prayed for everything else, but not for that. In verse number 12 of chapter 7, we read this. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, this is after the dedication there, I have heard your prayer, have chosen this place myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there should be no rain, if I command a locust to devour the land, if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Verse number 14 is a spiritual law. It is a precise law. Notice now that God did not say, if the heathens turn to me. No, he said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. As we look upon America today, we got a number of denominations. We got Pentecostals, we got Baptists, we got Lutherans, Episcopalians. We got all kinds of denominations. Are we together in unity? No. Are we pulling in the same direction? No. It's more or less every man for himself. Building this, building that, trying to establish some type of effort, some kind of a place where they can say, well, we have a crystal, we had a crystal cathedral that Schuller built. He died. Now the Catholic bought it, and it's a Catholic place now. What can we do? We cannot simply get everybody together. But this is what we can do in each place. There are people watching me right now that are in different states, different nations. And God is simply saying to you and to us here where we are in California, if you will humble yourself, pray, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. It doesn't say here how many people there need to be. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of us. It only takes two or three people. And if you go, look and study the history of revivals, you will find that every revival started with two or three or five people that started to pray and seek the Lord. And then God said this, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. If you and I humble ourselves and we seek the Lord, God will listen to us, hear our prayers, and he will begin to answer prayers. Now we read on in verse number 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for you, if you walk before me, as David your father walked, and do according to all that I commanded you, and shall observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of your kingdom according as I covenant with David your father, saying, there shall not fail your man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God and their fathers. We brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, laid hold on the gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them. Solomon was warned. He was wise, a very wise man. But he was also very stupid. Think about this now. He worked for 4 years to get all the stuff together. 7 years putting up the temple. He finally got it there. It's a beautiful place. Only the best. He assembles all the leadership of Israel. They have a huge altar in the outer court that there laid animals have been slaughtered on top. He's laying there. And then they begin to pray. The glory fills the place. Solomon stands up and prays a magnificent prayer. And then suddenly, fire comes down. And all the people in Jerusalem, everyone standing around her, saw the fire come down, consume the offering, the sacrifice on the altar. And Solomon realized, God is here. God has answered. No one ever had a God that could do things like this. I'm at the top of the mountain. I have everything. He had it all. But then he lost it all. Why? Because he did not pay attention. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them out of the roots of my land. Solomon, don't ever deviate, or everything you see here will be turned to dust. Just dust. I can't help but get back to this lady that I talked about at the beginning. She was a nice-looking lady. When I saw her, she was about 50 years old plus, about 10 years as I saw her. And I was told by some tears that she was driving down in the area here someplace. She caused an accident, 7 cars involved, and she left the scene of the accident. She was not drunk, and they caught her. She went to trial, and she ended up in prison. She got cancer, and then later on, she died. I remember sitting at her table in a house. Satiris was there, Joanne was there, Ina was there, I was there, and we had a fabulous food. And I told her, I said, now, what you need to do is to walk close with God. You got all these blessings, and God wants to bless you more. He wants to use you. And she sat at the table and said, yes, I understand that. I want to do that. But she didn't. She lost it all. Solomon built the palace. He built the houses. But I'm going to go right now to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to read a very sad story. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerned with the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto them in love. Lust. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. You cannot fellowship intimately with unbelievers. There's no way you can go and have party with believers. Someone said, well, Jesus went and ate with the sinners. He went to the houses. He broke bread with them, but he also preached. He didn't sin with them. He told them what to do. Now, he was the Son of God. He had the power to do that. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, but the heart of David his father. Can you imagine that? The temple built. The fire coming down, the glory of God. And then suddenly, this wise man Solomon start looking to stone statues, wood statues of different demon gods. And says, oh, wow. And he started sacrificing. And the sacrifices to Chemosh, was children. Solomon started sacrificing animals to God. Solomon ended sacrificing children to the devil. What a fall. For Solomon after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went out fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh. The temple forgot the name. Chemosh, the demon god, looked like a fat belly Buddha. Arms that we hated to sacrifice children on. He built a high place for Chemosh. The abomination of Moab in the hill is before Jerusalem. And to Moloch, another demon god that sacrificed children to. The abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did it for all the strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Here's a man now, richest man in the world, wisest man in the world, becoming the most stupid man that ever lived, ended his life worshiping gods with a small g that did not even exist. They were evil spirits. Demon gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. There will be anger from the Lord when we deviate. So, let me pull this together for you here this morning. I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus said, do not lay up treasure for yourself on earth, for thieves, rust, and moth will destroy it. But put your treasures in heaven. Invest in the kingdom of God. How can we do this? Let me give you one example. You might not have this much money, you can do it, but let me give you this example. He was a earth-moving contractor years ago. His name was Laterno. And Laterno started out, this small guy, he was here in California. He was in the early days when they started building the caterpillars. They were working their parallel with him. And he was moving dirt, building roads, building paths for people, building houses on and so on. And he was a small contractor. And he made a pact. He said, Lord, he had some problems. And God spoke to him. He said, Lord, I'm going to make you my partner. I'm going to give 10% of my income. And I'm going to make you my partner. And he took off. He got really blessed. After about 30 years or so, he still lived in the same house that his wife had had before. They didn't move to another house. And now he said, I'm going to take 10%. I'm going to give 90% to God. And did a lot of things, give money away. But he said this. I want to build a college. Not a regular college, but it will be a trade college. I believe he built it in Texas. I could be wrong or not, but I believe he built it in Texas. And he invested a lot of money in the college. He got a campus. And he got trustees set up. And he got funds put in. And he set it up perpetually so that when he would be gone, it would continue. They could not deviate from his procedure. But it was going to be a Christian place where young people come, learn a trade, and then go back in life. That trade college is still here today. He's been gone now for maybe 40 years. But his school is still there, bringing out new young people that are being trained in a Christian atmosphere, a Christian life, and his money is working. He's investing in the kingdom of God. He did. And that investment is now still going after he's gone from this earth. Most of us will never have that much money. We can't do that. But we can invest in people. When we do deliverance, some people say, you spend too much time on deliverance. Spend a week with a person. Yes, we do. We invest 5 days, young people, older people, middle-aged people. We invest that time because, you see, in turn, they will begin to produce fruit. And now we are investing in the kingdom of God. You should simply say, Lord, I need to work. Yes, you do. You're going to put bread and butter on your table. But you should ask this, how can I best use my free time? And Lord, do I have a plan for the future? Because you see, that when you get called to leave this earth, the angel will not come and say, okay, now, set your house in order right now because you're gonna die. Your body's going to die in 10 minutes to set it up. If you don't plan in ahead, it's going to be a lost cause. Whatever you have, be taken over by family, wherever they are. And if they're not walking with Christ, they're simply going to blow it. They're going to get money that they didn't earn. And they're going to say, hey, man, the old man went dag. Hey, let's whoop you up. Let's have a party. So you want to plan it out. If you got good people in your family, good. But if you're not have good people, plan it out. Because when you go, it's going to be over. And then you're going to look it down when you come up to heaven. You're going to say, you know, I did not plan this out very well. I don't have any more dividends coming. You want to have a downline, like they do in business. You sign this guy up, he signs somebody else up, he signs somebody else up, and you get a little percentage, and pretty soon you got some money coming in. You want downlines. Lead people to Christ. Let them out. Have people delivered. Let them go out. And pretty soon, their downline coming. They lead people to Christ. They pray for people. And pretty soon you got maybe 100, 150 different generations after you. And they're just multiplying. And here you sit. And you receive dividends, eternal dividends. They can never be taken away from you. Not only that, but ask yourself this. How do I invest my time? Because the only thing that you have is time. Time, you use time, you exchange that to get food. Use your time to exchange that to get a place to live. You take your time so you can pay your taxes, pay your car, buy this or that. Everything we have, we pay with time. Time is the commodity we use. That's the currency we have. Time. How much currency, time, are you putting into eternity? How much are you putting in? You cannot put in 100% because we need a lot of things. But you can put in some good chunks. Even if you put in half an hour here and there, or a couple of hours, if you're anointed by God, you can do more in 2 hours than some people in 2 weeks. So this is what I want you to think about. Time is that's what you buy things with. How are you investing your time? I don't have time to play games. I don't have time to play video games. I didn't like them anyway. They didn't have them, but I was younger. But, you know, I used to play chess. I don't play chess anymore. I don't have time. It's interesting. But there are many things I don't have time to do. I don't want to take time and put it in that. I have some recreation. I do some things I need to do. But I'm very careful to think, what am I doing with my time? Because that is your money. We look down now, King Solomon. He had a military campaign. The Bible spends one verse on it. Where is his temple today? It's gone. Where is his riches today? Gone. Where is his house today? Gone. Everything Solomon had on earth does not exist anymore. Nothing. It's all gone. I'm not sure that King Solomon was saved. Some people say yes, some people say no. I never really found a place where he was born again, where he made a commitment to God, looking to the forward to the Messiah, the Redeemer to come. If he didn't make it, he'd be in hell. He'd be the former richest man in hell. He'd be the wisest guy in hell next to Lucifer. And you know what he says? Vanity is all vanity. It doesn't have to be vanity. I can look back 50 years in the ministry, my wife and I have been in the ministry. We don't have a lot. The bank owns the place where we are living here. We pay mortgage on it. We got a few cars paid for. But they're not, you know, brand new cars. We don't change cars every year. We got some clothes. We got some furniture. But we don't have a whole lot. And other people that I contemporary with, they invested a lot of money. They flew here, did that, bought it, had boats, this and that. I never did have it. But I'm very content, because the time I had, I have invested in people. My books are out there. My videos are out there. Every day I'm preaching, folks. We see people contacting us. I'm on YouTube, Vimeo, on our website. Every day somebody's putting down one of my videos and listening. I've invested. And I'm happy for my investment. And that's what I urge you to do. Do an investment that would last for eternity. Amen. Every money, every dollar that you over the years have given to this ministry has been invested in people. You put it a downline. If I lead somebody to Christ, you get a percentage. Because you keep me fed. You keep me moving. You're the one that supply me with the finances. You will get a cut on every person we lead to Christ. So in closing, if you're not saved and you say, I'm not even saved, where do I start? You start by saying, my Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in. Come on in and save me. And he will. In a few moments, when we close here, you will have Pastor Charles Terrell come. You will not see him. You will see three crosses show up on the screen. And you will hear his voice. He will take about 8 to 9 minutes and tell you how to be saved, pray with you, so you can be sure that you got saved today. And if you accept Christ, would you do me a favor? Would you call us? Write us? Go on our website. You get all the information there. And let me know so I can rejoice with you. To those of you that are doing good, God bless you. And to those of you that said, well, you know, I really haven't got a good investment plan. I haven't really done what I should. Why not today simply say, God, forgive me for the things that I've done in the past. Forgive me the things I have not done I should. And help me, Lord, give me a plan to live in such a way that I will bring glory to you and I will be investing in the kingdom of heaven. May God bless you as you make that decision today. And here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word today as we go over King Solomon and his life, Lord. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you for knowledge and understanding, Lord, to understand how to maintain dividends that last for eternity. And we thank you, Father, for your blessing on each and every one of us. We are blessed. And we lift up the situation across America. We have all these things happening. And you know you know everything there is to know about it all. So I also want to lift up political prisoners in the United States and around the world, Lord. Evil men have subdued them to try and maintain their evil kingdom. And we ask that you would set the captive free, Lord. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood
so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 30th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Building the First Temple. Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah, the location where Abraham had come to sacrifice Isaac 1,200 years earlier, and where David had met the Lord during a time of judgment on Israel. Moses built a tabernacle in the wilderness after the Israelites left Egypt, but this glorified tent wasn't a fixed structure. King David wanted to build the temple, but that responsibility fell to Solomon, who decided to build it in an unusual way. Gathering the construction materials took 4 years, and assembling the prefabricated pieces took another 7 years, during which time the sound of hammers, axes, and other tools of iron were not heard. The dedication of the temple was an impressive event, as thousands of animals were sacrificed over 7 days, with singers and musicians in abundance. The dedication feast lasted another 7 days. Solomon also built a palace, a summer house, and a special house for his pagan Egyptian wife. The Lord warned Solomon that the promised land would be lost, and the beautiful temple would be destroyed if the Israelites became idolatrous. No one in Israel, including Solomon, paid any attention to the warning because they figured God was sentimental and would never let that happen. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1697. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.